Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would have a personal and private conversation with you and tell you one thing that you can do to have the most effective and inspiring Passover that you have ever had? It would be wonderful. I think we all greatly desire to have the most meaningful and inspiring Passover that we could possibly have. Well, there is actually one thing that must be a part of our Passover preparations if we really truly want to have the most meaningful Passover possible, and that is prayer. We have to have an active prayer life, an active and heartfelt, meaningful communication with our Father in heaven. We all know that this time of year is about our self-examination. We heard about that even during the sermonette today. But alongside our self-examination, we need to be intimately close to our Father in heaven and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that closeness is developed through a very intimate prayer life with our Father. The title for today's sermon is Intimacy with the Father, and this will be part one of a two-part sermon, Intimacy with the Father. So I want to ask you, how is your prayer life? Could it be better? I know mine could always be better. And sometimes as we go on in our relationship with the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, our prayer life can have its ups and downs. Sometimes we can get in a spiritual funk where, you know, we're not really strong in our prayer life. And maybe we've been neglectful in going before the Father in prayer. Maybe we've allowed our schedules to dominate our prayer life so that we don't even set aside time to have that close, meaningful communication with our Father in heaven. Well, over my next two sermons, I'd like to focus on some very important aspects of our prayer life that will help us develop a deeper intimacy between us and our Father in heaven. Effective prayer begins with how we approach God the Father. And these two sermons, the first one will be more focused on how we approach God the Father. And the second half of the sermon will be more on the content that we're sharing with our Father in heaven. But an effective prayer life begins with how we approach God our Father. And I have a few points today. The first one is empower intimacy. Empower intimacy. That's right. It's completely up to us to have an intimate relationship with God the Father. He wants that. He desires very much to be as close to you as he possibly can. But it's up to us to react to God's desire to be close to us and to draw close to him. Jesus Christ's intimacy towards his Father was very evident as his sacrifice loomed on the horizon. Let's go to Mark chapter 14, verse 33. Mark chapter 14. We'll pick up the story in verse 33. And as I mentioned, Jesus Christ is just hours away from giving his life. So there was a lot on his mind. And he was going through all kinds of emotions at this point in his life because he fully knew what was ahead of him. He was not going into this night of his sacrifice blindly. He knew what God's word called for him to do. He knew his mission. He knew his Father's plan. And he knew that it was going to be incredibly difficult for him to get through this on a physical level. But Jesus Christ's intimacy towards his Father was very evident as his torture and mocking and death loomed on the horizon. So verse 33, it says, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" So Jesus Christ is sharing this turmoil that he's feeling inside about what was shortly to come to pass. And he shared that with his dear friends, Peter, James, and John. And he wanted them, he needed them to be there close to him, to share this time together. In verse 35, it says, he, meaning Jesus, went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were ever possible, the hour might pass from him. So picture that in your mind. Picture Jesus Christ leaving his friends and walking off a distance further to be alone with his Father in heaven. And he falls down on the ground, bowed before his Father's throne, and crying out to him, hoping and praying and asking, "Is there any way that I don't have to go through this, Father? Is there any way?" And then verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will, but what you will." Jesus Christ had a very intimate relationship with his Father in heaven. And this prayer is just one example of the passion that Jesus shared from inside him towards his Father. The words there in verse 36, "Abba, Father," that word Abba is an Aramaic word. And it simply is translated as Father. So he's crying out to his Father in heaven saying, "Father, my Father," deeply pleading with him, asking for help. That is that term, and repeating that term twice is not just a title that he's offering to God. It's an example of the close, intimate relationship that he had with his Father in heaven. It's much more of an intimate expression than referring to God just as God. He didn't fall down on his knees and say, "God, my God." He fell down on his knees praying to his Father, just as any son might pray with a heartfelt talk with his own earthly father. Jesus Christ was very moved in his emotions, and his body was filled with emotions at this point over what was to come his way. And this was a plea and a deeply heartfelt, intimate cry out to his Father in heaven. Jesus was his son. He was referred to as the Son of God. He was God's child, just as you and I are considered children of God. You know, there are many people in this world, and maybe you've heard this phrase in the past, that we're all God's children. We're all God's children. Actually, I was watching a TV show recently, and that was actually a line in the TV show where the actor said, "Well, we know we're all God's children." Well, that's not true. That's not true. Not everybody on this earth right now is a child of God. That title is a very special title that's given to those that have received his Holy Spirit. When you receive God's Holy Spirit at baptism, that's when you enter into that family of God. At that point, God considers you his son or daughter. Not everybody in this world is a child of God. That's not to say that not everybody in this world doesn't have the potential of becoming children of God, because that's very much a part of God's plan. But right now, at this very moment, there's only a select few that actually have that opportunity and are receiving it now to be a part of that family of God, to be considered sons and daughters of God. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," when do you receive him? receive Jesus Christ into your life. It's a baptism. When you have the laying on of hands and you receive God's Holy Spirit into your life, you're receiving Him. You are dedicating your life to God and Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those that who believe or have faith in His name. That's the entry point. That's the starting point. To those that receive Him, and you do that at your baptism by receiving God's Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in your life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. We'll actually read down through verse 17. But notice what it says right away in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, of being born into that family by whom we cry out, again, that very passionate, intimate phrase of Abba, Father. When we pray and we talk to God, especially at the time of our baptism, that is should be and hopefully was for each of you a very intimate and close time with your Father in heaven. A time where you might cry out to Him, Father, Father, I need you. I need your Son Jesus Christ living in me, and I need the forgiveness of my sins. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. God's Word makes it very clear who the children of God are. Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Through Christ, through Jesus, we have that opportunity of being spiritually born for eternity into that family of God. Having a relationship with God as a son or daughter puts one in a very special category with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. As I said, all men and women are not sons and daughters of God at this time, but of course it is a part of God's plan to one day offer that opportunity to all that live on this earth or whoever have lived on this earth. But becoming a son and daughter of God is an incredibly humbling experience, and it's an honor to be welcomed into the family of God. And that should also be reflected in our daily prayers with our Father in heaven, just as it was with Jesus' prayers to His Father. Our Father desires a very close, intimate relationship with His children. In fact, that's why He calls us His children. He wants us to be as family members with Him. So in our prayers to God, let us try to completely open our hearts to Him in a very intimate way, right from the very start of our prayers. Do it just as you would with the closest friend or even possibly your Father here on this earth. The next point is to pray with passion. Pray. Offer your prayers up to God with passion. Addressing your Father in an intimate way is just the beginning when it comes to praying with passion. That's not the end of it. Going before your Father in heaven and saying, Father, my dear Father, or something along those lines is just the beginning of praying with passion and developing your intimacy with the Father. And that's what God truly desires from all of us. He wants a very intimate relationship with each and every one of us. But our Father in heaven wants us to be all in when it comes to our prayers. He wants us to put everything that we can into our prayer life with Him. There's one trait of mankind that God doesn't like, and that is laziness. That was also mentioned in the sermonette as one of the seven deadly sins, slothfulness. God doesn't like laziness in His people. He wants us to do everything from our heart with passion. He wants us to approach every aspect of life, not just our prayer life. He wants us to approach every aspect of our life with passion and zeal. You can put it in your notes if you like. You can turn there also if you like. But Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." In other words, God's trying to tell us, I've given you life. Live it to the full. Because you only have a short time to live this life, to benefit, to grow in your relationship with God, to produce and to prosper physically, but also to prosper spiritually. Just as we work hard and we put a lot of energy into our jobs and our employment and providing for our family, we need to put that same energy into our prayer life and developing an intimate relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. I won't actually turn there. I'll read it. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." So put God first is what it's saying. Put God first and put Him first in your life in a heartily way, in a powerful way. God loves it when a son or daughter of His prays from the depth of their heart. It makes a difference with God. He loves that. He desires fervent prayers. I'm sure you've seen that in Scripture, that God desires a fervent prayer. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 16. I want to read this from the King James Version. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So it describes what kind of prayer should be offered up to Him, especially when you're praying for one another. The effectual, fervent. That term, effectual, fervent, is actually one word in the Greek. What do you think that is? No hands, please. But the effectual, fervent Greek word there is energio. Energio. Does that sound familiar? Well, it's actually related to the word, our English word, energy. Energy. The effectual, fervent prayer. God wants us to put energy into our prayer. He wants our prayers to be fervent, to be moving for us towards God Himself. God is telling us that a Christian that pours him or herself into their prayers, it makes a difference to God. It says at the end of verse 16 that our prayers, when we're offered, they're offered in that way, avail much. It means they make a difference. They move God, and it makes a difference to Him. He wants us to go before Him in a powerful way, filled with energy. Not one that is barely awake, a person that is barely awake and falling in and out of sleep in their prayer life. That happens to me. It's probably happened to all of us here. In fact, it happened when Jesus Christ was being ready to be sacrificed, and He took Peter and John with Him, and they fell asleep. And He went back to them and said, "What? You've fallen asleep when I need your prayers the most. Couldn't you stay awake with me just for an hour?" The flesh is weak. And it takes a strong person to overcome the weakness and the laziness of the flesh. God wants us to be strong people. He wants us to be energetic people. He wants us to be people of passion and of zeal in life in general, but especially in our relationship with Him. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Let's turn there. Do you ever find yourself in your life where you just wanted to be close to God? That you were crying out for closeness with Him, needing that assurance in your mind and in your heart that God is hearing your prayers? Well, notice what it says here in Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. When will He listen to us? Tells us in the next verse. Verse 13, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. See, that's the kind of passion that God wants from us in our prayers. He doesn't want us to be lazy in searching for Him, where we sit there and we start praying and the next thing we think about while in the middle of our prayers is something that happened at work or school that day. He wants us to be focused in our prayers. He wants us to be there with our whole heart. And if you're there praying to God with your whole heart, your mind won't wander. Our mind wanders when we're not there with our whole heart, and where our heart is actually somewhere else with another problem in our life. God wants us to be there searching for Him with our whole heart. And His promise is, when you come to Me with that kind of passion in your relationship for Me, I will hear your prayers. Psalm 119, verse 2. Let's turn there, if you would. Psalm 119, verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 2. It says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. So this is really two parts. Two parts to those that are blessed. Those that obey God, that keep His commandments and His laws. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. And blessed are those who seek Him with their whole heart. Seek Him with their whole heart. It's clear from Scripture, and this is just a few sample verses of God encouraging His people to approach Him with power, with energy, with fervent prayers from their heart. You see, passion is from our heart. It's from inside. It's how we feel. But emotions are actually a result of our passion. They're not the same thing. So a passionate prayer doesn't mean that every prayer we utter has to be filled with emotions. It doesn't have to be. But a passionate prayer is one that goes to God straight from your heart. You can be unemotional on the outside. That microphone's in a bad place. Unemotional on the outside, in other words, no crying, no laughter, no joy expressed. But inside, you can be filled with passion and meaning and focus in your prayer life to God. God knows. God knows. He can see your heart. He knows your intents. He knows whether you're sincere or not in your prayers. And that's what He truly desires and appreciates. So a passionate prayer doesn't mean that it always has to be filled with emotion. It just means it's got to come from deep inside you and who you are as a person. But there are also times where we are passionate to our Father in heaven, but it's also a time when we are also emotional towards our Father in heaven, where we do shed tears and we do come before Him on our knees at a wonderful event in our life that has passed, and we're filled with joy and happiness, and we share that with our Father as well. There may be emotions of joy, like right after you've been baptized and you're so happy about having God's Holy Spirit in your life for the first time inside you, Him dwelling in you, and you go before your Father and you share that joy with Him. It may be a time right after you've just become married and you're so happy and thrilled with this new relationship you have with your spouse. It may be a time of giving thanksgiving to God, where you fall on your knees because you just received an incredible blessing and you're so thankful, and you kneel down on your knees and you just tell your Father in heaven, "Thank you so much for this blessing." That's a passionate prayer. It could be a time of sorrow in your life where you've lost a loved one or a dear friend, and you go to God and asking Him for comfort, filled with passion and emotion at that time. And of course, probably some of the most emotional times that we have with our Father in heaven is when we have sinned, we have made mistakes, and we go before the Father crying out to Him, telling Him how sorry we are, and asking for forgiveness of those sins. All of those times are proper times for emotion. But not every prayer that we offer to God has to be filled with emotion, but every prayer that we offer to God should be filled with sincerity and passion. When our prayers are filled with sincere passion, God promises to hear our prayers. That's a promise from Him. Psalm chapter 34, and I want to read verse 15 and 17. Psalm 34, verse 15 first, says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." He's looking down upon us. He's watching us, guiding us, and directing us. "And His ears are open to their cry." To their cry. You see, even that term expresses a type of prayer, a type of calling out to God with passion. He's open. His ears are open to hear our cry. Verse 17, "The righteous cry out." Another expression of a person that is in a deep, passionate relationship with the Father, and he cries out to God. And what does it say in verse 17? "And the Lord hears." And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. So when we go to God with that cry or that plea or that prayer, just as Jesus Christ did, where He fell down on the ground and He cried out to His Father, God heard Jesus Christ's prayer. Now, He didn't deliver him from what was to come. As we know, Jesus Christ had to go through what was laying before Him. But His Father heard His prayer. And His Father was there to give Him strength and to help Him through what He had to go through. When the people of God look to this world for help, rather than from God Himself, rather than from turning to the Almighty who's there, God wants us to turn to Him for help. He doesn't want us to shoulder everything in our life on our own. He didn't expect Jesus Christ to shoulder what He had to go through on His own. He was there with Jesus Christ, giving Him strength, giving Him encouragement through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ knew that. But when the people of God look to this world for help rather than God the Father, the one that they have supposed to have an intimate relationship to, the one that is the actual Almighty, if they turn to the world instead of Him, God cuts them off in His relationship. It's an insult to Him. Put yourself in God's place. If He has a very intimate relationship with you and you need help on a subject or something going on in your life, and you don't take it before God's throne and you go to someone else, that's an insult to God. It would be on us on a very fleshly, earthly plane. If you're sitting there with your spouse and your spouse is dealing with a difficult issue, and he or she doesn't come to you for help and for support and for guidance, and they go to someone else, it would be an insult to you as well. Well, it is to God. He wants us to fall on our knees and to call out to Him and ask for help. Let's go to Hosea chapter 7, verse 10. I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation, and we'll read Hosea chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, "Their arrogance testifies against them, yet they don't return to the Lord their God or even try to find Him. The people of Israel have become like silly, witless doves, first calling to Egypt and then flying to Assyria for help." So you see, that's what ancient Israel did. They turned their back on God and His power, and they were going to Egypt and Assyria for help. Verse 12, "But as they fly about, I will throw my net over them and bring them down like a bird from the sky. I will punish them for all the evil that they do. What sorrow awaits those who have deserted me? Let them die, for they have rebelled against me. I wanted to redeem them, but they have told lies about me. They do not cry out to me with sincere hearts. Instead, they sit on their couches and wail. They cut themselves begging foreign gods for grain and new wine, and they turn away from me." We need to make sure that in our relationship with God, and when we're dealing with the problems in our life and the difficult times, we go to God. And not just once, but repeatedly, to go back to God and ask Him and talk to Him about our difficulties and our problems on a regular basis. He never gets tired of hearing a passionate prayer from His people. Isaiah 29, verse 13. I'll also read this from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 29, verse 13. "And so the Lord says, these people say that they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." Man-made rules learned by rote. Rote just means, if you're not familiar with that term, it's just a term for depicting something that is very repetitious, where you do the same thing over and over and over again, and it's constructed and built upon by what it says there, which are man-made rules. What does that sound like? Sounds like the Christian religions of this world. They're all man-made rules that are just repetitious, over and over, the same thing over and over again. That's not what is pleasing to God. He wants a man and a woman that will bow before Him in heartfelt sincerity and passion and talk to your Father in heaven about your life and what you need in it. It's so important that we have that focus in our prayer life. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This verse is just a reflection back on what God was showing us earlier in my sermon, and that is that we need to be all in. We need to be 100% in our relationship, in our worship, in our prayer life of God. Mark 12, verse 30, "And you must," it's not an option for us, "you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Anything less than that is laziness and slothfulness, and that is not pleasing to God." God is intimately connected with a person that is deeply passionate for Him. The third area that I want to discuss today about our approach to God in prayer is have faith and seek God's will. Have faith and seek God's will. Let's go back to Mark chapter 14. Actually, if you were at the previous scripture, it'd be going forward. But back in terms of our, we were there earlier in the sermon. Mark 14, and I want to focus again on verses 35 and 36, which was Jesus Christ's prayer to his Father right before he was to go through the torture and mockings and death that he was going to have to endure. But let's go to verse 36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." What does that statement mean? All things are possible for you. Jesus Christ, when he makes this statement, is recognizing the power and the almighty concept of his Father. He said, all things are possible for you. He's reiterating his faith in his Father. He's not coming before his Father and saying, "Boy, I'm really in a jam here. My life's about ready to end. I've got to go through all kinds of pain and torture and mockings. And is there any chance that you might be able to help me?" That's not the way Jesus Christ approached his Father. He approached his Father with an endearing term, which described his closeness and his intimate relationship with the Father. And then he says powerfully, "All things are possible for you." When we go before the Father and we need to talk to him about a trial and a difficulty and the problems in our life, we need to start off our prayers by recognizing the power of God the Father. It's a way of showing and confirming in our mind and our heart that we have faith in what God can do for us. It's so important that be our focus, that all things are possible for you. As we approach the spring feast days, what will you be requesting from your Father in heaven? What will you be requesting from God the Father? It might be a deeper understanding of Christ's sacrifice. That'd be a good thing to ask your Father for. Maybe you'll be asking your Father in heaven for the ability to share the love that they have for you with others around you, to be increased in your ability to share God's love in your life with others. That'd be an awesome prayer and an awesome request for you to ask your Father in heaven. What about forgiveness of sins as you approach the spring feast days? Forgiveness of sin and help in overcoming. See, God wants us more than anything to be overcomers. He's willing to be there for us when we tell him we're sorry, we need forgiveness, and we think about Jesus Christ and what he went through and how we caused his death or made it necessary because of our sinfulness. But he wants us to be overcomers, and he's there for us to forgive our sins and to help us to overcome. But he wants us to come to him with that desire of being an overcomer with passion and energy. Not lazily saying, "Yeah, Father, you know, I've got these sins and I know they've been around with me for a long time and I need to overcome them. As, you know, please help me to overcome them." No, pour yourself into that prayer with your Father in heaven. Make it sincere. If you're not sincere in overcoming your sins and being an overcomer, pray to God and ask him to help you to be serious about it, to take your relationship with him to a deeper, more sincere level than what it is now. Because, quite frankly, human nature doesn't want to overcome sin. Human nature loves sin. That's why we get trapped in it so much. God's telling us, as called out men and women that have received his Holy Spirit, to love to be an overcomer. Love and pursue with passion that opportunity to be an overcomer of sin, of our own natures. Whatever we ask of God the Father between now and the spring feast days, remember that all things are possible with your Father. All things. Whatever you ask, if it's good and pleasing to Him, it is possible for Him to help you to achieve it. Verse 36 concludes with another very important focus for our prayers. And that is, Jesus said to His Father, as much as He wanted it to pass from Him, He prayed to His Father and He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. That has to be our ultimate desire as we pray to God. Not my will. As much as I want this, Father, as much as I want this new car, whatever it is, not my will, but Your will. And that has to be and needs to be a very sincere statement in our prayers. When you make that statement to your Father in heaven in prayer, it's offering to Him complete love and trust in Him. Love and trust in Him. Why did Jesus add this to His prayer? Because Jesus knew from His heart that His Father knew what was best for Him and that His Father would do what was best for Him. There was no doubt there. Jesus Christ knew that beyond the certain pain, mockery, and death that He was going to have to go through, that He was facing, that His Father's will was far more important than what He was about to go through. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll read the three verses there, verses 13 through 15. And I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Let that comment sink in. This is written in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So that there's no doubt there, that it's lying there in front of you in your future. Verse 14, and we are confident that He hears us. We are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. He hears our prayer when we ask anything that is according to His will, that is pleasing to Him. Verse 15, and since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. And the key is like it says in verse 14, as long as it is pleasing to Him or in His will, according to His will. Our faith in Jesus Christ leads us to eternal life. And that relationship leads us to answered prayer in our life, as long as we ask it according to His will. Asking God's will to be done in our life, whatever the circumstance might be in our prayers, whatever we're talking to God about, asking God that His will be done, always, 100% of the time, always leads to our good, to our benefit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So when you pray to God and you ask Him for help and you're faced with some monumental difficulty or severe trial in your life, and you have confidence in God the Father and that He's hearing your prayers and you're going before Him in a very passionate way, know that He hears your prayers, but also know that whatever happens from that minute going forward is for your good. Romans 8:28. Paul knew that very well, and he tells us here. And we know, I'm going to actually go back to the New King James Version. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That is the absolute 100% truth. Now, Jesus Christ, with that scripture in mind, Did he still have to go through the torture, the pain, the suffering, the mockery, and eventually death? Yes. But it was still eventually for his good. Very much for his good. Jesus Christ in the flesh desired that the coming torture and death not happen. If we were in Jesus Christ's shoes, we would be praying the same prayer. But Jesus Christ in the Spirit of the Father knew that what would happen would be for his overall good of his Father's far-reaching plan. And that's what Jesus Christ was dedicated to. He was dedicated to the fulfillment of his Father's plan of bringing his entire creation into a relationship, a family relationship, as sons and daughters with him. Jesus Christ was 100% dedicated to that, and it didn't matter what he had to go through for it to be fulfilled. Are we there? Are we there? Can we in our life at this point as we approach this spring feast day say, I'm 100% in, all in with God and Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of their plan, and it doesn't matter what I have to go through, I'm going to remain faithful. That's where we need to be. Because of Jesus Christ's faithfulness and complete trust in his Father, he now sits at his Father's right hand. He trusted him. He had the supernatural power to end it all any second that he wanted. But he didn't. He yielded his power to the overall will of his Father. And he, Jesus Christ, will soon be given rulership of this world because of his dedication to his Father's plan, because of his trust in his Father, because of his trust in his Father, that he knew that his Father would lead everything to his good. And he has, and he is, and it's still being fulfilled. Jesus knew that his Father had his complete best interest in mind at all times because he knew that his Father loved him. That's really what it all boils down to. It boils down to how much do you believe that your Father in heaven loves you? Jesus Christ knew how much his Father in heaven loved him. And that gave him the trust and the assurance that all things would turn out good. Resting and being assured of the love that God has for you is the key to peace and confidence that whatever happens in our life will be for our eternal good. Whatever happens will be for our eternal good. If it were possible to be removed from your Father's love for you, then a door would open wide for doubt about the future and the goodness that lies ahead of you in the future. I want to say that again. Think about this. If it were possible for you to be removed from the Father in heaven's love for you, if you had that separation that the Father no longer loved you, it would open a door of doubt and fear and worry over the goodness of your future. It would absolutely would. But that door of doubt and of fear and separation from God's love for you is shut tight. Shut tight. And nothing can open it. Nothing can separate you from God's love for you. So know, without any doubt, with full assurance, that everything in your future is good, because the Father loves you. Drop down to Romans 8:35. You see, life can bring some really tough trials, a lot of difficulties in it. And when it happens, we need to keep these things in mind. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword, or mockery, or crucifixion, Nothing can separate us, and nothing could separate Jesus Christ from the love that the Father had for him. And it's the same love that he has for you and I. And it's incredibly powerful. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Because of God's inseparable love for us, we can go before his righteous throne and set our petitions at his feet. He wants us to do that. He desires for us to do that in a very powerful way. And we can ask whatever we want to ask of the Father, and we can ask that it be done according to his will. And we can absolutely be at peace knowing that whatever happens after we do that, it will be for our ultimate good. In my next sermon, we'll continue looking more at the content of what our prayers should contain as we bow before our Father in heaven.